You're listening to the Sunday morning podcast of Grace Life Church in Lake Asbury, Florida. You can find more information about Grace Life by going to thegracelifechurch.org or join us for worship every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. at Lake Asbury Elementary School.
Morning. As Pastor Matt said, we're going to be continuing on our series on Jonah. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up to Jonah chapter 2, or on your app on your phone, I guess, or if you want, the verses will be up on the screen in just a moment here. It's always refreshing to me to have the opportunity to gather together with a group of believers and just worship God. We come together and we remember the salvation that He's given to us because of His grace, His mercy, His love. And it's that same salvation, that same grace, mercy, and love that really is what motivates us to take the gospel to other people. As we realize that other people in our world also need that same grace, that same mercy, that same salvation. And so we try to encourage each other in our worship services in order to do that. The book of Jonah, when Pastor Matt told me that I was going to be preaching in this series, that we were going to be doing a series on the book of Jonah, I was pretty excited. This is one of my favorite books in all of Scripture, and really the story of Jonah has a lot of deep meaning for me personally, because I can remember a point in my life when I was kind of like Jonah, just running away in the complete opposite direction of what God wanted me to do. But when we think about Jonah chapter 2, a lot of times it's kind of skipped over or glossed over in the story of Jonah. Even if you look into most study Bibles or commentaries, you know, the only thing they'll really say about chapter 2 is Jonah's in the belly of the whale for 3 nights and 3 days. He prayed to God. Eventually God told the whale to spit him out on dry land, and they kind of leave it there. But really, there are some deep and transformational truths in Jonah chapter 2 that I think we must grasp in order to have a full understanding of the book and how it applies to our lives. So in this chapter, continuing on from where we left off in chapter 1, just to kind of recap, Jonah was told by God to go preach to the people in Nineveh, but he chose to go in the complete opposite direction, literally on the map, to try and get on a ship and go to a place called Tarshish, the complete opposite direction. Then God pursued his runaway prophet, sent a storm that threatened not only Jonah's life, but the lives of also all of the people on board the ship. So eventually, Jonah convinced them to toss him into the sea. The people on the ship were saved, and Jonah was swallowed by a great fish, or a whale. While inside of the fish, Jonah prayed out to God, which is what we see in chapter 2. Now, I'm assuming that he didn't have paper and pen inside the fish, okay? So, just thinking through logically, probably sometime later on in his life, as he's thinking back on these events, he wrote down for us kind of a summary of those prayers for 3 days and 3 nights that he made to God while inside the whale. And so really, within Jonah chapter 2, we see something, or we have insight into something that we don't often get a chance to see, which is kind of cool. We get to see Jonah's heart and the interaction of his soul with God. That's not something we normally see. I mean, maybe you do, I don't. Just walk up to people and see their soul and how it's interacting with God. So it's kind of cool to look into Jonah chapter 2 and see this, how Jonah's heart is interacting with God. And this prayer is extremely poetic and is very deeply emotional. In fact, this has been a very difficult week for me, even preparing this message. I had a very, very emotional week at work. And then I'd come home and try to get and study into this, and I'm like, man, and this is a lot of emotion too. So it was just a lot of emotion all over the place. But really, what I want to do this morning is just share with you what God taught me this week. I've learned a whole lot this week, even more than I thought I knew. I told you this is one of my favorite books. I just want to share some of that with you. Honestly, I feel like this entire chapter really is summarized by the last line of Jonah's prayer in verse 9, Salvation belongs to the Lord. And so, if I were to try and just summarize my message for us today, it's that we must trust God to provide salvation, not only for us, but also for those who are around us. So, to use Pastor Matt's words, let's dive in. Jonah chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall look again, or I shall again look upon your holy temple. Excuse me. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head, the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever, yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. So as we look at this particular prayer, and we look at this chapter, really, I see three things that we want to focus on. The first is Jonah's plight because of his sin. Jonah, and the situation he was encountering, was very difficult. We see, first of all, that he experienced God's discipline in his life. The result of where he was at this particular point was because he ran from God, and now he was being disciplined. We see here that the discipline of God is oftentimes very severe. As it says in verse 3, you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. The flood surrounded me. As you see how intense the expression of words that he uses to describe what he's going through, we see that God's discipline was designed to punish Jonah because of his sin. And while we tend to think about discipline as being a punishment, at the same time, this discipline was designed to correct and to restore Jonah to his previous position and his previous relationship with God. We see in verse 4, Jonah describing really the essence or the heart of his punishment. And he says, I am driven away from your sight. What worse punishment could there be than to say that I'm literally pushed out of the sight of God? To be cast out of God's sight is to be cut off from what is the true source of happiness. To be cast out of God's sight is to be without protection in danger, without comfort in sorrow, without guidance in difficulty, and without hope in a future destiny. And it's no secret to Jonah here who or where his punishment came from, that it came from God. He said, for you cast me into the deep. You see this over and over again, him using second person pronouns as he's talking to God, saying, you are the one that has placed me here. Which is very interesting when we think about God disciplining us or God disciplining Jonah. In this particular circumstance, Jonah could have taken all of the blame upon himself. He said, I put myself here. But that would have been completely pointless. What would that have accomplished? It's true. He could have acknowledged his part in ending up where he is, but he had to recognize that he was there because he sinned against an almighty God, that there was another party at play. It wasn't just Jonah who ended himself here, but because of what he had done against God. He also could have blamed the circumstances on the mariners on the ship. After all, they were the ones that physically tossed him into the sea. He could have said, I don't know why they threw me in here. I don't know why I told them to throw me in here. But in all reality, that would have been unjust. It would have been unfair for him to place blame upon the mariners for his situation. since it was his sin and his relationship with God that ended him here. We even see that he told them to throw him into the sea in chapter 1. Verse 12, he said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not. So the mariners themselves even tried to rescue Jonah. So he couldn't blame it on them, but he directed his prayer towards who he knew was the reason for his suffering, which was God, who was disciplining him. We see this in other places in Scripture. God disciplines his children just like earthly parents do. When they go astray, you discipline them, not just to punish them, but to bring them back to where they should be. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about this as well. The writer of Hebrews says, Hebrews 12 verse 5, "Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." So it's this discipline of God when we go astray that confirms to us the fact that we belong to him. We know we are his children because he disciplines us as a loving father. It would be very unloving for him to just allow us to continue on in sin because he knows that we will eventually destroy ourselves and those around us. But what we must do is submit to the discipline of God and not resist it, as sometimes we may have a tendency to do. It goes on to say in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9, "Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, and that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." So we have to learn how to submit ourselves to God's discipline. And when we can learn to do that, we see from these passages that God uses that discipline to correct us, to transform us, and to make us more like him. So Jonah experienced discipline from God, and really, a part of that discipline was just allowing Jonah to realize his own sinful desires. Isn't that interesting? That sometimes we have our evil desires, and to actually obtain what it is we are searching for is, in effect, the punishment. Notice that in chapter 1, Jonah rose to flee from the presence of the Lord, and now in verse 4, he is complaining that he has been driven out of God's sight. You got exactly what you were looking for, Jonah. You're cast out from the presence of the Lord, but now he realizes, like so many times we often do, it's not all that you were hoping for. It's not as great as you thought it would be on the other end. In the midst of what Jonah was going through, we see that he's being disciplined by God, but we also see despair and hope alternating within Jonah. These two very powerful emotions alternating back and forth. Notice what he said in verse 4. "Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple." So he's feeling completely lost, completely hopeless. He's in complete despair. There's no hope. And yet at the same time he says, "I can look to your holy temple. There's hope that someday again I may be restored to a proper relationship with you." Isn't that interesting? He's wavering back and forth between guilt and grace. This altering or alternating of feelings is common to people in trouble, to people who are dealing with distress. We may be dealing with some hard things, like bereavement, which saddens us. But the Scripture tells us that the Comforter gives joy. Poverty threatens to take everything away from us, but God can still provide by extraordinary means. I'm reminded of a time in the Old Testament when the prophet Elijah had proclaimed, "It's not going to rain for 3 years." God told him, "This is the message. No rain is coming. You're not," which means the crops aren't growing, there's no food. And yet God told Elijah, "You can go down to this brook and get water." And he brought ravens, which if you don't know, are birds of prey. They don't like to share food. And they came and brought him food. God provides by extraordinary means, even when poverty threatens, even when life seems to close in with its dark shadows. God brings light into our darkness. So the psalmist said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Our experiences of grief, when touched by the hand of God, become the instruments of our praise. So Jonah was alternating in himself back and forth between despair, complete hopelessness, and hope and salvation. We see also that Jonah was completely overwhelmed by his circumstances. Let me just read some of this through to you again and just let it sink in what he's describing here, how completely devastating this situation is. He said in verse 3, "You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains." Literally, Jonah was drowning. And it's not exactly clear here, this description of whether he's talking about before he was swallowed by the whale. Some see the whale as an object of God's grace to rescue him from his drowning. But I imagine that even inside of the whale or the fish, there wasn't a whole lot of breathing room. And so he's literally saying, "I felt like I was drowning. I thought I was going to die. Weeds wrapped around my head, probably whatever plants are growing at the bottom of the sea." He's just completely lost. He thought he was going to die. Jonah, because of his own sin, because of his rebellious heart, was in a very dire position with no hope of escape except for the grace and the mercy of God. So the second thing we see in this particular chapter is Jonah's prayer in the midst of his sorrow. Not only his plight because of his sin, but his prayer in the midst of his sorrow. We see that Jonah remembered God. In verse 7, he said, "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord." Which really, if we are to understand this, is the only hope. You understand? Remembering God is the only hope for our troubled souls. Really, the opposite, forgetting God, is foolish. And it's the beginning of all of our troubles. Forgetting God is also sinful. It's evil. And really is the true explanation for why God punishes us. Forgetting God, especially for us as Christians, is completely unjustifiable and entirely inexcusable. But we see that remembering God has an invigorating effect and a devotional effect on our souls. He said, "Because he remembered God," in verse 7, "my prayer came to you into your holy temple." Jonah's remembrance of God led him to pray, which we all need to do more often. So it's kind of cool that this coincides. I don't know if you planned that out on purpose or not, but that this coincides with when we're starting the 21 days of prayer and fasting. We all could spend more time in prayer, myself included. I don't pray nearly as much as I would like to or as I need to. But if we were to habitually remember God, if we were to make that an everyday practice of our life, what we would see is that our entire life would become one continuous act of devotion to God. It would transform our workplaces, our communities, our schools, our entire nation. to remember God would cause our actions to change so drastically that everyone around us would have to recognize the power of God working in our lives. You know, remembering God doesn't just involve, though, a mental contemplation of God's character. It's not enough. It doesn't just involve a casual reading of the Scriptures and how He's revealed Himself to us. But remembering God involves a living heart faith in His abiding mercy, in His salvation, that we remember God. Interesting also to note in this passage that Jonah's prayer was directed toward God's temple. Verse 7, he said, "My prayer came to you into your holy temple." Now here's an interesting bit of history, just background, understanding some of the context here. Solomon, who was one of the kings of Israel, actually built the temple for God. For a long time, the people of Israel served God in this thing called the tabernacle, which is basically like this big tent God told them to build. It could be a place of worship for them. And inside of there, they put the Ark of the Covenant, which was God's visible representation of His presence with His people and the promises that He had made to them. Well, when they moved into the promised land that He promised them, it was actually Solomon's father, King David, who decided we should actually build a permanent house for God called the temple. But God had other plans. He said, "David, you've done many things, but you're not going to build the temple. Your son Solomon will build it." And when Solomon built the temple, it was glorious. In 1 Kings chapter 8, there's a really long prayer that Solomon prayed of dedication to that temple. And a part of that prayer of dedication, he asked that God would respond to the prayers of His people when they directed their prayers toward His temple. 1 Kings 8:30, part of that prayer, he said, "And listen to the plea of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. And listen in heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive." And so this temple is where Jonah's directing his plea now. He knows nothing else that he can do, no one else that can save him but God. And so he's counting on that presence of God. And he turns toward his temple and sought mercy from God and nobody else. We see also as a part of Jonah's prayer that he confessed his sins before God. Verse 8, he said, "Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love," which sounds like he's just talking about people in general. People who want to pay regard to vain idols are forsaking their hope of God's mercy. But in reality, this verse summarizes and describes exactly what Jonah had done. It's a confession of his own sins first, before it is also an indictment of all others. A confession of his own sin. "Those who pay regard to vain idols." An idol doesn't just have to be something made of stone, metal, wood, as we know. An idol is anything that takes the place of God in our lives. Some people make money. Money, the highest goal in life. It's probably not a good place to get your theology, but I tell my students all the time, there was a great rap song, "Mo Money, Mo Problems." It's not gonna satisfy. Some people's greatest desire is for fame and social distinction. There was a 60 Minutes interview of Tom Brady not too long ago in which he said of all of his accomplishments in his career, there's got to be more than this. The greatest desire for some is fame and social distinction, but that doesn't satisfy. Some live without a truly practical and constant recognition of God. Instead of God being the center of their life, they place everything, their center of worship is on themselves or on another person. They don't even think about how their actions pertain to the things of God. Some embrace false systems of religion, like humanism, which is growing very, very strong in our world today, to make man the greatest good in all of life. And I don't want to get really political, but if you're reading into a lot of the politics that's going on right now, there's a lot of humanism that's being promoted in terms of we've got to do what's best for us as humans, whereas the Bible would teach our primary goal is to serve God. Okay, we should have love and concern for others, but our primary goal is to serve God. Or legalism, in which we make the rules and the commands of God greater than an actual relationship and a knowledge of God. Or even we see some Christians embracing a asceticism or a complete self-denial, which is more, if you study into it, it's more from the Eastern religions like Buddhism, Hinduism and Buddhism that promote this complete denial of self. Jesus did say to deny yourself, but some people take it too far to completely denying yourself. Anyone who looks to anything but God for satisfaction ultimately ends up disappointed, dissatisfied, and sets themselves up on a pathway that is leading to destruction. Which is what Jonah says here. Those who pay regard to these vain idols, or many others that we could name, forsake their hope of steadfast love. You're putting yourself on a pathway to destruction. And then lastly, in Jonah's prayer, we see that he repented and recommitted his life to God. Verse 9, he said, "But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed, I will pay." So Jonah's prayer, he remembered God in the midst of his sin and called out to God for rescue. Which brings us to the third thing that I see in this chapter. Jonah's praise for God's salvation. Verse 10 tells us how God rescued Jonah. "The Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land." Obviously, there's a couple of things we can notice about this particular rescue. It was very welcome. I imagine that Jonah felt immense joy to be standing on dry land, finally freed after 3 days from the belly of a great fish, which I don't imagine smelled really great on the inside. It doesn't smell too great on the outside. I can't imagine that that was a great feeling to be inside of a great fish. We walked through and we talked about the suffering that he was going through, and now to be freed, obviously, he had to be feeling a sense of joy. We see that this rescue of Jonah was complete. The whale vomited Jonah upon dry land. God could have had that fish just spit him back out into the waters where he would have to wait for the next ship passing by to try and rescue him, or maybe try and swim to the nearest hunk of land that he could grab onto, but that God completely rescued Jonah, put him back onto the dry land, presumably back on the coast of Palestine where he left from, put him right back where he started before he ever made a mistake and said, "Here you are, now we're back to square one, what are you going to do this time?" We see that this rescue of Jonah was instructive. It taught Jonah something. Don't run from God. Don't forsake the commands of God. And we see that this rescue was accomplished only by God. It says the Lord spoke to the fish, which I think is kind of interesting to look at how easy it was for God to accomplish something that would have been impossible for Jonah. The Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited him out. It was that simple for God. And we see also that God has control over all of creation. The same creation that he could use to imprison Jonah is the same creation that he could use to rescue Jonah. So Jonah praised God for this salvation. As I told you in verse 9 when he said, "Salvation belongs to the Lord." And really, it's not even just that point or that statement. This is probably one of the most interesting things that I learned from studying this particular passage of Scripture, is it's filled with other Scripture. Jonah's prayer is full of other Scriptures. And there wouldn't even be time for me to try and quote all of the Scriptures that Jonah pulled out here. He quotes from at least 7 different psalms that I counted. In Jonah's prayer, he demonstrated his gratitude for God's salvation because he, first of all, felt that he owed his life to God's mercy. In verse 2, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. That word, Sheol, is the Hebrew word for the place of the dead, which oftentimes translated in many versions of the Bible as the grave, or even sometimes as hell. And I don't think what Jonah's trying to say is that he literally died and God resurrected him, but that he felt as though he was literally near to death, at death's door, and God could still hear him and rescue him. Again, in verse 6, he says, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. Again, figuratively describing his situation as being completely hopeless. Those bars, that prison that I was in, inside the whale, I'm just going to be here forever. And yet God rescued him. Jonah felt that he was in personal contact with God, and therefore this gratitude was completely reverent and humble. Notice that he said in verse 9, with the voice of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you. Completely humble. I'm going to offer my sacrifice to you. We see that Jonah was not afraid to acknowledge his indebtedness to God before other people. With the voice of thanksgiving, he said, he would sacrifice to God. That he had no problem, since it was public knowledge that he was running from God, since he made known to the mariners. Now he had no problem saying, I'm going to make public knowledge about my salvation, about what God has done in my life. And he was careful not only to recognize the promise that he made in his grief, but also to work it out to the very best of his ability to accomplish it. He said, what I have vowed, I will pay. I'm going to make good on my promise to the best of my ability to actually do what I told you I would do, God. It's not enough to say that you're going to turn from your sin, but that Jonah said, I'm making a commitment that I'm actually going to do the best that I can to do better. Jonah recognized that salvation belongs to the Lord. The salvation here not only refers to the freedom of sin, freedom from sin that we have in Christ, but it also refers to every instance of him saving us in our day-to-day life, saving us from danger. Salvation does not come simply by the exercise of reasoning or forethought, our ability to process through these things. The salvation comes to us by the providence of God. So there's a lot of things there, and really, like I said, I could go even more in depth, and so I encourage you to continue throughout this week looking into Jonah chapter 2 and studying it out. But really, as we try and bring this to a close, we see that Jonah disobeyed God's command to preach the gospel in Nineveh, which resulted in discipline from God. Jonah recognized that that discipline came from God and sought out God's forgiveness in prayer. We see that God used this experience to transform his prophet and to rescue him from his own sinful desires. This entire story of Jonah is a perfect picture of how God's salvation works out in our lives. As I was working through this sermon, an old gospel song came to my mind that I feel like summarizes this very well. It's called Love Lifted Me. The first verse sounds extremely similar to the salvation that Jonah experienced in this chapter. It says, I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, and from the waters lifted me. Now safe am I. And then the refrain. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. But even within that song, The last verse reminds us that there are other people around us who are still drowning in their sin, and that we need to take the message of salvation to the world. This is our plea to those people. Souls in danger, look above. Jesus completely saves. He will lift you by His love out of the angry waves. He is the master of the sea. Billows His will obey. He, your Savior, wants to be. Be saved today. It is God who brings salvation to our broken hearts. So you may be sitting here, you may be living a painful and broken life because you have never experienced God's salvation and the joy of a relationship with Jesus. If that is the case, today you can cry out to God just like Jonah did and receive the salvation that He offers. Maybe you have experienced that salvation, but like Jonah, you're living in complete disobedience to God's commands. There's a couple things that could be said. First, remember God's previous work in your life. It's great for us to stop and take time and remember what God has done in our own lives, as we see how Jonah's life here is a perfect picture of the salvation that God offers to us. Remember what God has already done in your life. Next, repent of the sin that is in your life. Give it up. We hold on to things so closely, and we should be clinging on to Jesus. And thirdly, receive the salvation of God again. David in Psalm 51, when he was confessing his sin, said, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation." Or maybe there's some of you in here that are just tired of trying to live for God. Maybe feeling like it is impossible. And I'm going to tell you, when I started this week and studying this passage, that's where I was. And so this next thing I'm going to say to you is the same thing that I've been telling myself all week. Stop trying to do something you were never meant to do, and trust God to transform your heart. Trust God to make that change. Which applies not only to your own life, but even maybe sometimes you're getting discouraged with that person you're trying to reach out to, which is where I was. I've got a lot of students that I care deeply about that are running from God. But I need to trust God to transform my heart and to transform their hearts. No matter what circumstance you are in, Jonah's statement remains true. Salvation belongs to the Lord. So trust Him to provide that salvation for every broken thing in your life. And as you seek to take the message of salvation to the world, trust Him to provide that same salvation for those who need it. Let's pray.